Today I want to read Luke chapter 10, a couple of verses at the beginning here. Luke chapter 10. The Lord Jesus is speaking. First of all, it says in verse 1 of Luke 10, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest.'" Now this is a request that he made of us. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. He's talking here about, as he looked at the world, he said, you see all those lost people out there. He said, it's like a wheat field that's ready to be harvested. And there needs to be laborers out there harvesting souls for the Lord. So that this is the request he made. We ought to pray this prayer. We don't pray it often enough. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, sometimes people wonder, how about missionary work and how about people that go into the Lord's work as we speak of it? How does one do this? What's the procedure? And we want to think a little bit about that this morning. Now, one of the terms that Paul used of himself often was a servant or a slave of the Lord. He didn't speak of himself as, "Now I'm Pastor Paul or Reverend Paul or the Doctor Paul." He didn't use any special titles, but he loved to speak of himself as the slave of the Lord. You read that, for example, in Romans 1:1, as he begins the book that he's writing to the Christians in Rome. He says, "Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." So Paul delighted to call himself a slave. He says, "I'm just a slave of God." And this you find in other passages as well. Now, I point out that all believers are God's slaves. He says, "You're bought with a price, you're not your own." Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we all should have that sense of being purchased by the Lord and belonging to Him. But I just point out the fact that some who feel called of the Lord to leave their regular employment and to spend more time evangelizing or teaching in a special way are aware of this. Need to be aware of it. That I am the Lord's servant, I am a slave of God. We don't like the word slave. To us, it's kind of a degrading term. And yet it's interesting that here the apostles, these Christians in that first century, delighted to call themselves slaves of God. And they were surrounded by slaves. They say in the city of Rome, there were probably more slaves than free people. And they knew what slavery was. But Paul says it's a wonderful thing to be a slave of God. It's a wonderful thing to belong to the Lord and to just live every day realizing I'm owned by the Lord. Because the truth is, if you're not owned by Him, you're owned by the devil. And you're going to be run by the devil. And some years ago, there was a song that said, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. And that's true. And either you're still serving the devil and you're under his control and under his direction, or you've broken with that and you've accepted the Lord Jesus and you now belong to him and you want to live for him. You really have to make up your mind. And around us in the world, it's the devil that's operating and controlling people, and many of them don't realize it even. Many of them feel, we're free. You know, the person who is on drugs, for example, may feel all-powerful, really free. And all the time he's in a terrible, terrible slavery. So the devil is very keen at deception. But those then who go into the Lord's work in what we call a full-time basis, in a special way, are aware of this relationship, or should be. I'm the Lord's slave. I belong to him. I want to live for him in a wholehearted way. Now, the call First of all, we want to think of the fact that this is an inward call. It's a special call. We're all called to live for God. There are a few that feel a special call to give their whole time to this type work. And we want to notice in the Old Testament how some experience that call. And the first is in Jeremiah 1. Just the words of Jeremiah as the Lord calls him, and there's this tremendous conviction that comes over him. God wants me to bring his word. Jeremiah 1 and verse 4, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained or appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, I'm but a youth. The Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." See this tremendous inward conviction and this call from God. Jeremiah objects. He didn't like the idea. He thought, I'll probably have some difficult days ahead. Not everybody's going to like the message. And the Lord says, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of their faces. And he says, I'm going to be with you. And he says, I'm going to put words in your mouth and I'm going to use you. So there's this sense of this special call of God. We're going to go over to the book of Amos. Hope you can find it. Hosea, Joel, Amos. A little bit further on in your Bible. And chapter 7, where here you've got to get the scene. This is in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Amos has gone up there to preach the word of the Lord. And he's confronted. He's confronted by Amaziah, who's the priest working for the king. He's the king's priest, really. It's a false religion, but he's working for the king. And Amaziah comes to him in verse 12, and he says to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy. In other words, go south. Get out of this country. We don't want to hear your message. Never again prophesy at Bethel. It's the king's sanctuary. It's the royal residence. What he said was true. It was the king's. It wasn't the Lord's. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman and a tender of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. So he speaks with tremendous conviction. Here he is, he's threatened, see, by the established religion and by the king. And they say, we don't want your message. We don't want to hear you. Go. Go back home. Go south to Judah, but don't preach around here. And Amos said, look, I didn't choose this. I didn't sit down and say, well, I think when I grow up, I'd like to be a prophet. And I'd like to go places and preach the word of the Lord. He says, I was just farming. I was taking care of cattle or sheep and farming, and I had no idea about this, but the Lord laid this burden on my heart, and the Lord's called me, and so he says, I'm going to give out the word. That's strong conviction. Now, when you come over to the New Testament, to Galatians, you read how Paul here speaks too, and he has that same deep inward conviction that God has called him to this work. In Galatians 1 and verse 15, Paul says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So he speaks here of the fact that here God was pleased and God had separated him, he says, even from my mother's womb. He says, from the time I was born, God had a work for me to do. God, who knew everything about me, and he knew that there would be that conversion experience on the Damascus Road, and God has called me, and he is the one who has given me this message to preach. Now, there can be outward circumstances to kind of confirm that. And you remember God called Gideon back in the book of Judges. And I'll just refer to this. And Gideon thought, I can't do it. God said, I want you to deliver my people Israel. And Gideon really was trying to find excuses. But he says, look, I've got to, well, can you confirm this call to me? So he says, this is what I'll do. I'm going to put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there's dew on the fleece only and it's dry on all the ground, then I'll know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you've said. And so he put out this fleece, this skin from a sheep. He put it on the threshing floor and he says, Lord, I want you to send dew just on that fleece and all the ground around it be dry. He gets up in the morning and he goes out there and the fleece is soaking wet. He squeezes it, says he squeezed out a bowl full of water. Well, that should have been convincing. But Gideon, you know, the Lord, I still have my doubts. Could you, let's do the opposite. I'm going to put the fleece out. And now he says, I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet. Lord, if you do that, then I'll know you've really, really called me to this work. Went out the next morning, the Lord was very gracious. The fleece was dry and the ground was soaking wet. We speak sometimes of putting out a fleece. In other words, asking the Lord for some indication, some circumstance. And sometimes the person who's going into, you know, some missionary work or something like this will say, Lord, give me some indication. Show me. Maybe it's a move. You may say, Lord, show us that this is really your will. I remember we did this one time in connection with a move. We contemplated and we said, Lord, if you want us to move, sell the house we're living in. Didn't sell. And then finally we said, well, Lord, I guess we're supposed to stay and we really need a little larger house. It was a very small house. We were expecting another child. And so the Lord sent a buyer without us even soliciting and bought the house. And we had this confirmation through circumstances we were to stay for that time in that area. So we speak of how sometimes then there can be outward circumstances that confirm the Lord's call. And then there can be godly counsel. Remember Samuel in 1 Samuel heard the Lord calling to him. Very interesting experience. He's a boy there. He's in the tabernacle serving, helping the priests. And during the night, he hears this call. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel is sleeping. And in verse 4, the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And Eli answered him, I didn't call, my son, lie down again. And Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. He called him three times. And finally, Eli said to him, Eli perceived the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you, you must say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And then the Lord gave him the message. In other words, Eli recognized God speaking to this boy. He doesn't quite recognize it's the voice of the Lord yet, but that's what it was. And Samuel became a prophet and was greatly used of the Lord. So sometimes there can be godly counsel or advice from others. Like in Acts 16, 2 and 3, I mentioned these verses too. Paul and Silas came through and they saw Timothy. And as they talked to him and watched him, they were convinced he's one that should go with us in this missionary work we're involved in. And so there was that confirmation through others. This
counsel from the others that were in that fellowship. Now, we make this suggestion too, that as you pray, prayer will open you to the call of God. Now, if we're all praying, Lord, send out laborers into the harvest. Then if the Lord says, really, I want you to go, we'll get the message. So if we're concerned, and all of us as Christians should be concerned for the Lord's work, if we're praying for missionaries and we're praying for others in the Lord's work, that the Lord will send out workers, then if the Lord wants us in some special type of work or ministry, He will make that very clear to us. He will speak to our own hearts. Now, the preparation. We put on, first of all, time with the Lord. In Mark 3, when the Lord chose 12 apostles, it's interesting what it says about them in verse 14. It says He appointed 12 apostles, first of all, that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. So the first thing was that they might be with Him. They need to spend time with the Lord. They spent day in and day out with the Lord Jesus Himself before they ever went out to speak. Now that's something we all need to do before we speak to anyone else. If you're going to be a witness, if you have a problem witnessing for the Lord, maybe you need to spend more time with Him. Spend time with His people. Spend time hearing the Word of God. Because that's what will prepare us, really, to go and speak of Him to others. You remember when the apostles were preaching and the chief priests and the leaders were amazed. They said, well, how can these men speak in that? They haven't gone to school, really. They're not college graduates. They don't have their doctorates or anything. And they're speaking for the Lord. And then it says this, they perceived that they had been with Jesus. They understood they'd been with Jesus. And so whether you have academic requirements or you don't have, the vital requirement is that you have been with Jesus. You've spent time with Him. And this is what it says here. He chose 12 that they might be with Him and He might send them forth to preach. Now, we were with the Lord earlier today when we were at the Lord's table. And this is a time of getting to know the Lord better, appreciating Him more, coming to love Him in a greater way. And all these things are very important then if we're going to speak for Him to others. Then, of course, there must be study of the Word, and this is involved in being with Him. We need to hear His voice. We need to spend time with the Word of God. And let's notice 2 Timothy 2:15. It kind of emphasizes this, the importance of this, spending time with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, understanding the word of God, having studied the word, interpreting it right, rightly dividing or holding a straight course through the word of God. Get to know the word of God. This is absolutely vital. If you're going to communicate the Word of God to anyone else, you must spend much time in the Word yourself, reading, studying, thinking, meditating. That is so very, very important. Time with the Word of God. Now that's costly. It costs you other things. Years ago there was a man, a missionary in the Solomon Islands named Dr. Northcote Deck. Some of his family have written some of the books, the hymns rather, that we sing. Sometimes you'll see the name of Deck as the author of some of the hymns we sing.
Dr. Deck was a missionary in the Solomons and a medical doctor as well. One time he was asked, or someone said to him, "You know, Dr. Deck, I would give the world to know the Bible the way you know." And Deck said, "That's what it cost me." Cost him the world. You know, you can't spend every evening hours and hours watching television and get to know the Word of God, or just doing your pleasure, whatever it is. It means the discipline of spending a lot of time with the Word of God, because this is what we want to communicate. That's true for all of us as Christians. And it certainly is true for anyone who has in mind being a missionary or serving the Lord in a full-time way. And I want to read also Joshua 1:8, because that is such a powerful verse. Joshua was about to become a leader of the Lord's people. And the Lord speaks to Joshua. And he says, "Okay, you want to be a good leader of my people?" And this is true for any of us if we're trying to lead others. If you're teaching a Sunday school class and you're leading little kids, if you're an elder, if you're teaching the Word of God, the Lord would say to us, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." So he says, meditate in the Word of God. Think about it, talk about it, meditate on it, go over it. It's always fresh, you're always learning. And that has to be a part of our lives, all through life. The Word of God. Now, the academic preparation may differ. You know, some people are called, like Luke was a medical doctor, and he'd been trained, gone through, you'd say, university education, and came to know the Lord and became a very useful servant of the Lord. Peter was a fisherman. He never probably even finished high school. He could read, he could write, he studied the Scripture, but no academic training. And Paul had a different type of training, more religious training, studied under the rabbis. But the vital thing was for all of them that they had been with Jesus and that they studied His Word and spent time in the Word of God. So the Lord prepares servants in different ways for different kinds of ministry. For all of them, what is very, very important is what we call tested character. And this takes time. You know, when someone accepts the Lord, it's always exciting. They make a profession. They say, "I've accepted the Lord Jesus." Well, we're all excited about that. But then, as you watch them go on, it's very important to see them growing and becoming strong in the Lord. For character to be tested, for them to show over a period of time they're reliable, they're dependable, they develop self-discipline. There's something to do, for example, in a fellowship, and they are consistent and faithful and carrying through on it. For example, he says they're of deacons, and we might just notice that in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 10, of deacons, he says, here are these who are serving in a fellowship, helping, doing different kinds of work. He says in verse 10, let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. In other words, the Scripture says, you want to serve the Lord, be tested first. Show you're dependable, show you're stable, show you're wholehearted, show you're committed, and then there's all kinds of work to be done. But even of these who are doing what we would say just more ordinary tasks in the fellowship, deacons or servants, as the word really means, there must be tested character. And this is very important. Character is more important than gift. You know, some of these televangelists have failed not because they didn't have academic requirements or because they didn't know the Bible.
They failed when it came to character. This is where they failed. They could talk well, they could preach well, they could tell others how to live, but they themselves failed, falling into adultery and sin in various ways. So that what he says here is, what is very important is that there be character if we're going to live for God. Doesn't matter how much gift you have, how eloquent you are, how learned you are, if you don't have character, God can't use you. And that's a reality. And the world won't listen to you. The world will not listen. Because the world is very critical. And the world may say, they may ridicule your stand in some of these areas, but if they see you fail, they'll never stop pointing the finger at you. And so here we have to really pray as Christians that there will be that consistency that there needs to be. Now, the worker is thrust out by the Holy Spirit in his time. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. Send forth workers. And so we need to do this. You know, some time back there was this brother went to Spain from this state, and some of us were praying, and he was praying that the Lord in his time would send him to Spain, if that was his will. Now, the church simply releases the servant. In other words, the church is not the sending agency. It's God who sends. It's the Lord of the harvest who sends. All the church does is release. In Acts 13, here they were praying about Paul and Barnabas and them leaving. It says in Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This is God speaking. God says, I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away, or more literally, they released them. It's almost a picture here of a ship that is tied up to a pier, and they cast off all lines, and now the ship is free to move out. And this is what they did here. They released them, and they went forth, it says in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. And that's very, very important, that they have this sense of the call from God, and then the Holy Spirit is sending them out, and the church is recognizing this. The church is saying, these men are called of God. We release you, and we send you out with our blessing. But we haven't called you, and we're not the ones that are really sending you out. It's God who's sending you out. If that's true, then churches or assemblies do not control the Lord's servant. In other words, he's not the servant of the church, the slave of the church. He's the Lord's slave. And as such, there may be advice. Elders may advise some who are in the Lord's work, and they may give counsel and so forth. And if there's a case of sin, then he needs to be disciplined. Regardless, he may be a missionary, may be a preacher. If there's moral sin, there must be discipline. But as Paul says in Galatians 1:10, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a servant or a slave of Christ. Paul says, I'm God's slave. Now, the reason he's talking this way is the Galatians were getting confused. Some of them were criticizing him. They didn't like his message. And he says, who's bewitched you? And all kinds of legalistic teaching was coming in. He says, look, I'm God's servant, and I'm wanting to please him. So some of the things I may say to you, you may not like, but remember, I'm the Lord's, I'm Christ's slave, and the Lord's servant needs to have that freedom. The prophet needed to have that freedom in the Old Testament. If he's going to give God's message, he must realize, I am responsible to God. And even if the message is unpopular, then I give the message because this is the message of God and I am God's servant. Other servants don't control the Lord's servant. They may encourage him, they may exhort him. For example, in 1 Corinthians 16:12, Paul exhorted Apollos, and he says, "Why don't you go visit Corinth? They could use some help." Well, he says, Apollos decided it wasn't the time to go. He's not going to come now. He may come in the future. And Paul accepted that. Paul didn't say, "Well, look, I'm an apostle. You got to do what I say. I'm telling you to go there." He says, "No, you're the Lord's servant, and I'd encourage you to go. But you're the Lord's servant." Paul says, "I'm going to go later, not now." And cooperation is good. Like Paul worked with Timothy. He worked with Apollos at times. He worked with Barnabas at one time. And yet each of them recognized that we are the Lord's servants. And there was no hierarchy. Paul didn't set up a missionary organization and say, "Now I'm the president of this, and all of you that join me, you're going to do what I say because I'm number one." There wasn't any of that spirit at all. He speaks of these others. He speaks of Timothy and the others, and he says, "We're just fellow servants. Fellow servants of the Lord." And then guidance consists in prayerful waiting upon the Lord. Praying about. And in Acts there, chapter 16, Paul and Silas are going through and they're praying for guidance. Should we visit this place or should we go here? And so the Holy Spirit said to them, "Don't go into this area." He said, "Go over this way." They come to Troas. He has this vision. A man from Macedonia is calling and saying, "Come over and help us." And as they pray about it, they realize this is of the Lord. He wants us to go to Macedonia. But the Lord, in His guidance, never guides contrary to His Word. I think that's very plain, that sometimes people will say, "Well, the Lord led me to do this." I've heard people say that, and they've done some crazy things, you know. The Lord never guides contrary to His Word. Now, goals, and we're going to run over this kind of quickly here, but, of course, we want to see people saved. We want to see them come to the Lord. We want to see them baptized. You know, we're not simply satisfied just to see people make a profession and then just go. We want to see them baptized because it's part of the Great Commission. He said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go," he says, "make disciples of all nations," baptizing them, and then teaching them. And so we long to see people brought in and become a part of a local fellowship. This is so important. You know, I tell fellows in the jail, if they accept the Lord, when you get out, you've got to get anchored into a group of Christians and become involved, or you're going to have problems. You need that support. You need that encouragement. You don't think you can go it on your own, alone. You need others to be with you. And the church is God's family locally to be that support to you. Goals we have with the individual Christians. We want to see Christians taught. We want to see them become intelligent in the things of God. We want to see them developing spiritual gift. Some have a gift of opening the Word and of teaching it. And there are different gifts. But to see each person developing and becoming useful and realizing God can use me in different ways. And Ephesians 4 is that beautiful passage, and I'll just read that, that stresses some of these very points, where he says, and we'll start with verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ." So goal we have is we want to see Christians grow and mature and become godly, stable Christians. So they can in turn help others. They can have spiritual children. They can see others brought to the Lord. They can pass on the truth that they have learned. And then we want to see, of course, this maturation continue on in the fellowship, and to see strong elders functioning, and then to see the gospel spread and new churches begin. Churches where the word is really preached. You know, there are churches where the word is not preached, or where there's confusion. Confusion in the teaching. And so there should be a concern to see the word of God spread in this land and throughout the world. It's a needy, needy world, isn't it? We think of some of the rioting and the confusion, you know, we've just been hearing about recently, and the destruction of property and the terrible things going on. I remember a man, they showed him on television, and he was all just angry and upset. He says, I'm seeing mothers telling their children to go into stores and to loot and to steal. And he says, how can mothers tell their children to do those things? And he was, you know, astounded at the moral breakdown. And this world is not getting any better. And the answer, the true answer, of course, is the Word of God. Spiritual problem. Now, we talk about other problems. People will say, well, the problem is the system. The problem is poverty. The problem is this, the problem is that. The problem really is spiritual. People need to get right with the Lord and start living right and doing what's right, and then life begins to work out. Now, quickly, the support for those who are out in full-time work, as we speak of it, from the New Testament. The Lord's people should be informed. In other words, Paul came back to Antioch from his trips. He told them what God had been doing. And so when we send money to missionaries and that, they send letters back. We got a letter back we read this morning telling about what this man is doing and encouraging our prayers and so forth. And in turn then, of course, we should pray for those. And pray about our giving to them. One of the things the Scripture does emphasize, though, is that in all of these cases, there was no salary given. In the New Testament, no worker was salaried, whether he was a home worker or whether he was what we call a foreign worker. They all functioned on what we would call faith. They were trusting the Lord, and they said, Lord, you move different people to give, you move different churches to give, and you supply our needs. But there was no salary. Now, the reason this is important is that when you get a salary, you then are hired, and you are responsible to your employer. And you can be fired, and that's a very threatening thing. That's devastating. We knew a man in this area, for example, who had been a pastor of a church for about 15 years. And he was getting along in years himself, and they fired him. And then he had to go looking around, trying to find, and finally ended up on a little country church. And this was a big church. It was a tremendous letdown. He was fired. You don't have that way of functioning at all in the New Testament. There's no hiring. There was no firing. These were servants of the Lord. They were looking in. If you weren't interested, you weren't didn't have confidence in them, you didn't have to give them a cent. But they were not hired by men. And it's one of the things that is very destructive, I feel, to the Lord's work. This whole business of hiring and firing and men out looking for a job. Hard to imagine the Lord Jesus, for example, going to the Pharisees and saying, look, I'd like to, could you salary me or something? Could I work with you or something like that? It's just a foreign concept to the New Testament. And then, of course, there should be this concern on the part of the Lord's people, wherever they are, to give and to be concerned in their giving. Finally, I want to read what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1. This will be our last scripture. You don't want to feel that if people go into what we call full-time work, that it's a terrible sacrifice, and really you should feel sorry for it. It's a tremendous privilege to serve the Lord. You should feel this way about yourself. If you have the opportunity to do something, to teach a Sunday school class, to be involved in evangelism, to be visiting people, to do anything for God, you shouldn't view it as a burden and as something that you resent. It should be a tremendous joy to live for the Lord and to serve Him. And Paul says this. Notice in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry or into the service, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul says, oh, I just thank the Lord. He's allowed me to serve Him. And he says, there was a time when I fought Him. And I hated the gospel. And I was an enemy of the gospel, an enemy of the Lord. And yet He saved me. And He's given me this wonderful privilege of serving Him. You know, that should be the attitude of all of us, really, as we think of the way we've been saved. You look back on your life and you think of where you might be now if you hadn't turned to the Lord, or where you could be in the future if you hadn't turned to the Lord, and you can say, thank You, Lord. Thank You for saving me. And then because of that, to do anything for Him, to live for Him, is just a tremendous privilege. And Paul says, I thank the Lord. It's been a wonderful thing, Paul could say, to live for the Lord and to serve Him.